This is Pastor Rick's Daily Hope, the audio broadcast ministry of Pastor Rick Warren. Well, as we continue with the series called Building My Life on Values That Last, Rick shows us how we benefit when we apply the biblical principles of trust, self-control, balance, respect, forgiveness, moral purity, fairness, honesty, and love to our lives. In just a few minutes, we're going to tell you about a hands-on resource that will help you develop and apply God's values in your life. It's called the Building My Life on Values That Last Guided Experience Book. And you can take a quick look right now by going to PastorRick.com or by texting the word DAILY to 800-600-5004. That's PastorRick.com or the word DAILY to 800-600-5004. Right now, here's Pastor Rick Warren with the final part of a message called Offering Forgiveness.
Now, some of you have been hurt so bad by a loved one that the thought of forgiving that person that you loved and betrayed you is almost unthinkable. And so this morning, I wanted you to hear the story of Tara. Would you give her a warm welcome?
I would like to tell you how I was released from the misery of resentment and anger, and how my failing marriage was saved by obeying Jesus' instructions to offer forgiveness even when I didn't feel like it. My Sunday school teacher led me to the Lord when I was 7. By the time I hit 21, I had become my own God. I was an arrogant, self-reliant brat. I did not need anybody, certainly not God. I had come through a lot of pain and felt I had everything under control. At 23, I married my husband. We thought we were the perfect match, since we both had no desire for God, Christ, or church in our marriage. I married my husband with the hope that he could heal my pain of not having a father around and the pain of being raped 3 times. I made him my God. For 7 years, I tried to look like I was living the American dream. I lived in a 3,400 square foot house. I had the Mercedes parked in the garage, and I had 2 beautiful children. I tried to make myself happy by shopping and worshiping my husband. Then in January of 1995, I got a phone call that would change my life. It revealed that my husband, my God, had forsaken me. He had been living a double life. In the past years of our marriage, he had numerous affairs, numerous. The truth was, my husband was addicted to affairs, and our marriage had become a total sham. I asked him to move out, and I went to the best divorce attorney I could find in Orange County. Then came the secular counselors and support meetings. They all told me there was no hope for my marriage, and they all said that I needed to look out for myself and divorce my husband quickly. Then one Sunday morning, I was out driving on Portola Parkway, and I saw these cars pulling into a long driveway. So I decided to follow the cars, and I had no idea it was the entrance to Saddleback Church property. The next thing I knew, I was down in the church tent listening to one of Pastor Rick's messages. What I heard that day made so much sense that I started to bring my family to Saddleback every week. I started listening to God's word, but I did not immediately start doing what he said, especially about forgiving my husband. I was afraid that that meant that I would immediately have to take him back into my life, and I did not want to be hurt anymore. Instead, I kept listening to what the world wanted me to do. I would see a counselor twice a week, and I read every self-help book I could find. But the more I held on to my anger and my resentment and the thoughts of hurting my husband back, the worse I felt. The world's advice wasn't working. One day it hit me. Jesus was the only one that could help me. It was that simple. I got on my knees and I cried out to the Lord. I asked him to forgive me for moving away from him. I admitted my dependence on him to guide me through my life, and I made a commitment to do whatever he told me to do, even forgive Randy for the ways that he had been unfaithful to me. After making this commitment, I now knew God would provide for my children and for myself. But what about my lost, unsaved husband? For the first time, I started to pray for his salvation. I prayed for the Lord to get me up every morning to be a mother to my 2 small children. and the Lord provided me with his peace. The nights I felt alone and fearful of my future, I would turn to Deuteronomy 31:8. There Moses says, "The Lord himself goes before you, and he will be with you. He will never leave you, never forsake you. Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged." I held on to God's promise, and I trusted every word. I felt his love for me. I began to find Christ-centered support in the church, starting with the ladies that I had met at the women's retreat. Then I told my husband that if he wanted to come talk to me, that he had to go to church with our family. So he did. Then on Easter Sunday, 1995, my husband accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and his Savior. My family and my new friends and myself had prayed for this day. The Lord had answered my prayer. But I was amazed at my reaction. Instead of rejoicing over this, I was really fearful. Now what? I was not sure that he had really given his life over to God, and I did not trust him. And I did not want him back if he hadn't really changed. So I went to the Lord with my concerns. The answer I got was this: trust God, not my husband. Keep my eyes on God. So I kept working with the Lord to heal my past hurts, and I gave my future and my husband to the Lord. Months passed, then one day my husband came to me asking if he could move back in to the guest room. He had been to Promise Keepers and had learned that it was his responsibility to be the spiritual leader of the home. He said he wanted to be the kind of husband and father that God had called him to be. I heard his words, but my pride, anger, fear kept me from wanting him back. So we started going to celebrate recovery meetings. I went to the woman's group, and my husband went to the group for sexual addiction. Over time, I began to see Randy continuing to read his Bible, fellowshipping with his brothers in Christ, and I saw him becoming a godly man. Even our five-year-old could see the fruit. One night she prayed, thanking God for her new happy daddy. Finally, the Lord softened my heart, and I allowed my husband to move back home. But at that time, my love and the trust for my husband was totally gone. I was still afraid of being hurt again. Honestly, it would have been easier for me to divorce him than it was to take him back and work through the steps to rebuild our relationship and our love. However, I made the decision to obey Christ, and through his strength, I have completely forgiven my husband. To forgive does not mean that a painful thought no longer crosses my mind. Instead, it means that I have chosen not to dwell on them. Instead, I focus my mind on Christ and his purpose for my life. In those early months of rebuilding, I prayed at least 1,000 times a day that God would help me to forgive and love my husband once again. I knew it would be impossible for me to do by myself, but as Luke 18:27 says, the things which are impossible for men are possible with God. Today, I'm so glad that I offered my husband forgiveness because God has used it to start working in his life and help him change, and our marriage was completely healed. In conclusion, if you love someone who's wronged you or betrayed you, I urge you to try God's way of forgiveness. It will set you free from your own pain, and if you both do what God wants you to do, that relationship can be transformed by God's love. Thank you.
When Tara forgave her husband, Randy, notice what she didn't do. She didn't minimize the issue. Multiple affairs is a big deal. She didn't instantly trust him again. He had to rebuild that trust. And she didn't resume the relationship with no changes made to it. What did she do? She did the four things that really count in legitimate biblical forgiveness. On the back of your outline, the four things you do in order to experience the freedom of forgiveness, you have to do these four things. Number one, recognize we're all imperfect. That's the first step. Recognize we're all imperfect. You see, when we hate somebody, we tend to lose our perspective about them. And when we're filled with resentment, and when we're filled with bitterness, and when we're filled with hurt, we tend to dehumanize the offender. We treat them like an animal. We demonize them. We forget that they're a human being too. And the fact is, we're all sinners. We're all capable of hurting others. In fact, let me say it this way. Every one of us have intentionally wronged other people in our lives. Oh, not the same degree, not even in the same way. But you have been selfish in your life, and so have I. And you have intentionally hurt people, and so have I. So we're all in the same boat. The Bible says this in Ecclesiastes 7, there's not a single person in all the earth who is always good and never sins. And so we're all imperfect. And they are not an animal, but they are a human being. They are an offender, and they have wronged you, and that's serious. We're not minimizing it, but they're not an animal. The second thing is I relinquish my right to get even. I relinquish my right to get even. Now, this is the heart of forgiveness. This is what forgiveness is all about. The Bible says in Romans 12, 19, would you read it with me? Never avenge yourselves, leave that to God, for he has said that he will repay those who deserve it. The second step in forgiveness, and what forgiveness really is when I say, I give up my right to get even with you. You deserve to be hurt back, but I'm not going to do it. You deserve to be retaliated against, but I'm not going to do it. You deserve to be punished, and I deserve to get even, but I'm going to give up that right. You say, Rick, that's unfair. And you're right, it is. But who said life is fair? God never said life was fair. Folks, this is not heaven. This is not a place of perfection. This is a place where people sin, where people make mistakes. I do, you do, and everybody else does. And life is not fair. There is not always justice in the world. There's a lot of injustice. But here's the good news. God says one day he's going to settle the score. One day God is going to balance the books. One day God is going to call in the accounts. One day God is going to even out the balance. And the Bible says, don't avenge yourselves. Don't try to get even. Leave it to God, for God has said he is going to repay those who deserve it. One day God's going to have the last word. In the meantime, you let go of your right to get the last word because it's making you miserable. Because your resentment doesn't work. And your resentment keeps you from being forgiven. And your resentment keeps you unhealthy. It's unreasonable. It's unhelpful. And so you say, let God be God. God, I'm going to let you settle this score. In the meantime, I'm going to release my right to get even. And I'm going to ask you to fill me with your peace. Now, how often do I have to do that? How often do I have to release my right to get even with the person who's hurt me? I'll tell you. As often as the hurt memory comes back. And every time you start to get resentful again, you have to do it again. You have to really, listen, forgiveness is not some one-time shot where you say, you're forgiven and you never think about it again. If you've ever been deeply hurt, you know that doesn't work. Because you could forgive a person and really mean it, and 5 minutes later or 5 seconds later, feel the pain again and going, I don't know if I want to forgive them or not. So you do it over and over and over. Forgiveness is not a one-shot deal. It is a repeated act of saying, I give up my right to get even. Jesus taught this. Notice what he says. Peter asked, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? 7 times? Peter thinks he's being real generous here. No, Jesus replied, 70 times 7. In other words, an infinite number. Don't even try to count it. Every time you're hurt, every time you remember that hurt, you must forgive them again until that you know you've released it. Now, it is not always advisable. It's not even always possible for you to go to that person and go back to the person who've hurt you. It's not even always advisable. They may be unaware. They may have changed. They may have remarried. Maybe it would make matters worse. They may have moved. They may have even died. And so sometimes you may have to use what I call the empty chair technique. And that's where you sit down a chair and you imagine that person there and you say, ex-husband or ex-wife or mom or dad or friend who betrayed me, in the name of Jesus Christ, I forgive you. And I release my right to get even with you. Because I'm not going to carry the pain anymore. Because the longer I hold on to the pain, I'm still allowing you to control me. And I'm not going to allow you to control me anymore. And so I forgive you. And I'm letting it go. I'm walking away from it, and I'm not going to try to get even in my mind or anywhere else. You may need to write a letter, and then you tear up the letter. You never send it. But you release them. Why? So you can be free. So you stop letting people from your past continue to hurt you in the present. Then there's a third thing you do. Once I've recognized we're all imperfect and I've relinquished my right to get even, I respond to the evil with good. I respond to the evil with good. Now, how do you know when you've fully released someone? I'll tell you how you know. When you can understand their hurt and when you can pray for them. Do you remember when Tara said, in the early days of our getting back together, she said, I had to pray 1,000 times a day. I don't think that was an exaggeration, because if you've ever been deeply hurt, you know how often it takes to say, God, I give you that hurt again. God, I give you that hurt again. I give you that hurt again. And you keep saying it. But in her doing that, eventually something began to change and the forgiveness process began to work, because at one point it says, she said, I started to pray that my husband would become a Christian. All of a sudden, she wasn't praying, God, I pray he gets run over by a truck, maimed, mutilated, and die 1,000 deaths, but I'm praying he becomes a Christian. What happened? In that process of yielding her right to get even, she began to respond, and God began to change her heart, and she began to pray for good in his life rather than evil. Notice what the Bible says in Luke 6. Do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who mistreat you. Now let me tell you something. There's no way you can do that verse on your own power. Humanly speaking, you can't do that 1,000 times a day. Humanly speaking, you don't have enough love and forgiveness and joy in your life from the human standpoint to continually forgive everybody who's hurt you. It takes God's power. The only way you can do that is if you get Jesus Christ in your life and he fills you with his love and his peace and his forgiveness, because honestly, human love runs out. And you don't have it in your heart to do good to those who hate you continuously and to pray for those who have mistreated you continuously. The only way you can do it is if you say, Jesus Christ, fill my heart and life with your love. Why? Because look at the next verse. Because love keeps no record of wrongs. When you're filled with love, you're not keeping a record of wrong. That means if you're keeping a record of wrong, you're not filled with love at that moment. You're filled with hate. You're filled with bitterness. You're filled with resentment. And so don't pretend that you're filled with love, because you're not if you're keeping a record of wrong. Now, Tara responded to her husband by praying for good rather than evil. And now I want you to hear the rest of the story.
As Tara has already told you, my addiction to lust, which led to many numerous affairs, nearly destroyed everything that was important to me. Tara shared the first miracle of how her hurt and our marriage was healed when she obeyed God and offered forgiveness to me for my unfaithfulness. Now I would like to share my side of the story, how Jesus Christ used that act of forgiveness to get my attention, save me, heal me, and turn my life around. I was raised in an upper middle class home with little intimacy. At 13, while living in Europe, I started doing drugs and I lost my virginity. By 18, I was a full-blown addict to both drugs and lust. My constant partying was my way of masking all the bad feelings I had about myself. But the more I experimented with drugs and sex, the more unfulfilled I felt. I was never satisfied. Even after I married Tara, I continued my fantasy world of lust and numerous adulterous affairs. I was living a double life, and my family was not important to me. Throughout my life, I have been raised in the Jewish faith, but I felt that my religion was forced down my throat, and I eventually became cynical of anything spiritual. Since I felt ashamed of my lifestyle, I could not have a relationship to God. By January of 1995, I had hit bottom. Even though my business was good, I had no contact with God, and I was suicidal. Suicide is the ultimate form of selfishness, and I thought about it at least 3 times a day. I had no purpose for my life, and I couldn't see a future that I could contribute to, much less enjoy. Then by the grace of God, my wife started attending Saddleback Church. As God began to work in her life, she invited me, her estranged husband, to attend the services with her. But because of my intense guilt, I didn't feel comfortable attending. I also felt that by going to church, I would be turning my back on my Jewish heritage. But gradually, as I came every Sunday, I felt more comfortable and I was able to soak in the message. I met with Pastor Tom and we talked about how Christ and the disciples were Jewish and that accepting Christ was an extension and completion of my faith. It was starting to make sense, but I still felt so unworthy of God and Christ's love and forgiveness. Then on Easter Sunday, I heard and felt Rick's message on how do I know God loves me. I heard Jeremiah 29:11, which says, I have good plans for you, not plans to hurt you. I will give you hope and a future, and a good future. Rick also quoted Romans 3:23, 24. Yes, all have sinned, yet God declares us not guilty if we trust in Jesus Christ who freely takes away our sins. It was amazing to me to hear this after all my unfaithfulness to Tara, but it was true. I felt God's love for me, and I realized that he sent Christ to die for me and pay for all those sins that I was ashamed of. I committed my life to Christ on Easter Sunday and announced it by turning in a commitment card at the end of the service. The next month, I went to another life-changing event called Promise Keepers. I tried to get out of it at first, but God said, you're going. Tara let me spend the night in the guest room after the first night of Promise Keepers, and when I came home that night, she said I was glowing and not because I was sunburned. I got on my knees, and I thanked God for the gift of my wife and for her forgiveness. And I made a vow to change and become the spiritual leader of my family. I was determined to rebuild the trust and relationship that I had foolishly destroyed. Several months later, I moved back into our home. It was Father's Day. In the days that followed, we both went through a lot of hard times as we both sought to rebuild our relationship through repentance, restitution, and restoration of trust. The biggest help in taking these steps came from Saddleback Celebrate Recovery meetings, which I started attending on Friday nights. Every week, my relationship with Christ and Tara just took another step forward. I still struggle with the world and its ways. I still face the challenge of being a Christian and remaining in God's light. That's why I continue to work the biblical steps to recovery at Celebrate Recovery. The difference is I have the love and forgiveness and hope in Jesus Christ to help me. I look forward to life, and I can't wait for heaven either. Because of the act of forgiveness from God and from Tara, I am now committed to God's purpose for my life and living for his glory. I look for opportunities to express God's amazing forgiveness to others. I was once blind, but now I can see the light. I was once blind, but now I can see life clearly. You can see too if you turn to the light. In closing, let me say that if you have been deeply wronged by someone and you feel that they don't deserve to be forgiven, you're right. But if you do offer forgiveness, it will not only set you free from your pain, it may also bring that individual to Christ, like Tara's forgiveness did for me. Please do whatever God and Jesus tells you to do. Thank you.
If you want to experience the freedom of forgiveness, there's a fourth step, and you have to take this one too, and it's refocus. I refocus on God's plan for my life. I stop focusing on the offense. I stop focusing on the hurt. I stop focusing on the person who has offended me. And instead, I begin to refocus on God's purpose for my life, which is greater than any problem or any pain that I'm experiencing. Now, as long as you continue to focus on that person who's hurt you, they control you. In fact, let me take it a step further. Until you release that person, if you don't release your offender, you will begin to resemble your offender. It's a law of life that we become like whatever we focus on, forever good or bad. And people who say, I'm never going to be like my mother, Oh, yeah? I would never do that to my kids. Oh, yeah? I would never be like that person, that ex, what they did to me. I would never do that. But you continue to focus on it. And what you focus on, if you don't release it, you will begin to resemble. And the hate in your heart will eat you up. Now, Job, who had every reason to be offended and every reason to have resentment, gives us the three steps for refocusing your life in Job 11. Read it with me. Put your heart right, reach out to God, then face the world again, firm and courageous. Then all your troubles will fade from your memory like floods that are past and remembered no more. Now notice he says three things to do. Number one, you want to get total forgiveness first. Put your heart right. That means release and forgive the person who's hurt you. You say, I don't feel like it. Do it anyway. Because God says to do it, and because you're only making yourself miserable holding on to the hurt. Then he says, reach out to God. That means ask Christ into your life, because you don't have enough power and love and forgiveness on your own to do good to those who hurt you. So you say, Jesus Christ, I'm reaching out to you. I don't care if you're Catholic, Protestant, Jewish, Mormon, Buddhist, Baptist. You say, Jesus Christ, I'm reaching out to you, and I want a relationship with you. And fill me daily with your love, 1,000 times a day, if that's what it takes. Please do it. And then number three, it says, face the world again. You don't withdraw into a shell. You don't build up walls. You don't say, I'm never again going to let another man hurt me. I'm never going to open myself up to any relationship anymore. No way. That's dumb. Because you're cutting yourself off from love, and your heart will shrivel and die if you do that. No, you don't say, I'm a victim and I'm going to cave in and close and don't let anybody get touch me and I'm going to be a porcupine and no more open up and no more intimacy and no more vulnerability. No, you face the world again and you resume living and you say, I'm not a victim. And with Jesus Christ's power, I'm going to start living again. And when you do those three steps, notice what it says. Then all your troubles will fade from your memory, like floods that are past and remembered no more. The memory will fade. Wouldn't you like that? Wouldn't you like that memory, that hurt, to stop hurting you? It will, if you'll do what God says. Let's bow our heads. I want you to pray this prayer. Regardless of how you've been wronged, Jesus Christ can make the rest of your life the best of your life. Say, dear God, I admit that I've been hurt by other people, and my resentment has made me act in ways that's been unreasonable and unhelpful and even unhealthy. Would you give me the power to release and forgive those who've hurt me so I can stop letting them control me? Would you please replace my hurt with the peace of Jesus Christ? And by the way, God, I realize I've hurt others with my habits and hang-ups. Would you help me make a list of those I've harmed and in the right way, at the right time, to humbly seek to make amends? Jesus Christ, I want to refocus my life on you, and I want to face the future courageously. I reach out to you today, and I want you to put my heart right, and I want you to help me to face the world again so that that memory can fade from my mind. If you've never asked Christ into your life, say, Jesus Christ, as much as I know how, please come into my heart and life and be number one. Make yourself real to me. As much as I know how, I ask you to take over the controls of my life and lead me and guide me and fill me with your love. In your name I pray. Amen.
Hi, this is Pastor Rick. If you just prayed to accept Jesus Christ into your heart, congratulations. You're now my brother or sister in the Lord. And you need to tell somebody. And why don't you tell me? Write to me rick@pastorrick.com. Just email me, rick@pastorrick.com, and tell me your story. I would love to read it. And by the way, I'll send you some free material to help you start in your new journey with the Lord. God bless you.
This is Pastor Rick's Daily Hope. Thank you so much for joining for today's lesson. Now, if you'd like to let Rick know how this broadcast has blessed you, feel free to send him an email at rick@pastorrick.com. That's rick@pastorrick.com. Rick will be back in just a moment to close out our time today. But first, so many people are confused about what they're meant to be and what they're supposed to do with their lives. That's because they're looking in the wrong places and living by values that are at odds with God's values. That's why Pastor Rick Warren has put together a new resource that will help you develop and apply God's values in your life. It's called Building Your Life on Values That Last. This vegan leather-bound, full-color, beautifully illustrated guided study will reveal what God has to say about responsibility, trust, self-control, balance, respect, forgiveness, moral purity, fairness, honesty, and love. And it will show you practical ways to make the changes you need to get back on track. And here's the best news. You don't have to do this in your own strength. God will guide you every step along the way. It's filled with biblical truths, practical lessons, application exercises, and lots of space to write down your responses to what God is teaching you. This comprehensive study tool will help you go deeper as you follow Jesus. And it's yours when you support Daily Hope financially. And when you sign up for the convenient automated monthly giving, we'll also send you an added special gift to welcome you to Pastor Rick's Partner in Hope family. Go to PastorRick.com to get your copy of this great resource. That's PastorRick.com. Or just text the word DAILY to 800-600-5004. That's the word DAILY to 800-600-5004. There's only 2 days left to get your copy of this great study resource, so don't wait. Right now, here's Pastor Rick with a letter from one of our listeners.
You know, we get letters and emails from people all around the world and from all ages. And here's one that I got from a listener in Indonesia. His name is Stephen, and he's 12 years old. He wrote, "Dear Pastor Rick, thank you for the powerful way that you've impacted my life. I'm just a 12-year-old schoolboy in Jakarta, Indonesia, but I listen to the broadcast every morning on the way to school. My life has changed completely this year. I'm at a new school, and my family's just about recovered from some financial problems, but I'm still having to learn a whole new way of life. Some days I really feel bad, and I ask God to help me. But then the Daily Hope broadcast comes on the radio, and you always say something that helps me feel better, and I know that at that moment, God is trying to speak directly to me through you. So thank you ever so much." Well, thank you ever so much, Stephen. I love hearing from people like you, literally all around the world, who've been impacted through Daily Hope. You know, by the way, I want to thank all of those of you who support us regularly with your financial gifts every month. We can't do this without you. But because of you, we're able to minister to people like this 12-year-old boy, Stephen, in Jakarta, Indonesia. You're never going to know this side of heaven the number of lives that you have impacted because of your gifts to Daily Hope. Thank you. Thank you, thank you. When we get to heaven, we're all going to rejoice and see the results there.
If you'd like to let Rick know how this broadcast has blessed you, you can write him at rick@pastorrick.com. That's rick@pastorrick.com. Be sure to join us again next time as we look into God's Word for our daily hope. This program is sponsored by Pastor Rick's Daily Hope and your generous financial support.